We come again today to our studies in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And we are dealing in the first chapter with things that were seen, verses 4 to 20. And in the first, and from verses 4 to 8, there is given to us the salutation by John concerning the person and work of our Savior. Remember that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the judge in the midst of the churches, in the midst of Israel and the nations, and at the white throne judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. This is Revelation. And we were dealing with the fact that there were three things said concerning the person of the Lord, and three things concerning his work for us who believe in him, and then there are three things concerning his return to the earth. And I would like to read verses 5 to 8. So if you have your Bibles, and read with us Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We read from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, the El Shaddai. Now, we have been dealing with the fact that there were three things about the Lord Jesus Christ here in his person. He is the faithful witness. That is, from the time he came into the human family as a babe until he went back to glory after he had died for our sins. He was ever faithful to his Father, completely submissive to the will of God, and was a faithful witness to the world of the character and the heart of God himself. As I have oftentimes said, all that I know of God in his heart, in his compassion, in his love, in his grace, is what I see in the Lord Jesus Christ. As our Lord could say in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He's the faithful witness. And then he's the first begotten of the dead. This is the risen, exalted Lord. He's the first one in a new creation which God is bringing into being. Now, we have that in the book of Acts, where, you remember, Peter said, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then he's the prince of the kings of the earth. And here you have our Lord in his manifested glory. He's going to be the one who shall reign from one end of the earth to the other. He's going to reign in righteousness. All kings will be under his feet. As we have in Revelation 19, he is Lord of lords, and he is King of kings. He's superior to all created intelligence. I repeat it, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And in this connection, he's a righteous king, and he's going to be a potentate. That means he's going to have absolute control, and he's going to demand absolute obedience, and rightly so, because he's the righteous king. And don't forget, he's going to reign in righteousness. And as Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. And then in our last lesson, we were dealing especially with his work for us. Three things he did for us who trust him. First of all, he loveth us. And this is a continual action. I don't want to go over this again, except to just mention it. Our failures, our frailty, our weaknesses do not affect his love for us. It may affect us, but not him. As Jeremiah 31:3 says, behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And John 13:1, he loved us to the end. And now the second thing that the Lord has done for us, I read in verse 5, not only unto him who loveth us. It's not in the past tense, it's in the present. He continually loves us, and he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Or if I may change the wording there, he hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood. The ground for being set free, or shall I use the word, the ground of redemption, is the precious blood of Christ. You remember in Romans 3:24, being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You have it in Colossians 1:20. He made peace for us through the blood of his cross. Now remember that, if I may refresh your memory, the book of Revelation is Christ as the judge, as the Lamb of God. But the first revelation of Jesus as the Lamb of God, which you find in John 1:29, when John the Baptist introduced our Lord to the people of his day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And if you follow through your Bible, you remember you have the sacrifice of Christ to put away sin. You take 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Or you take the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 12 and verse 14. Do you remember? He entered once into the holy place with his own blood, and there purchased, obtained for us an eternal redemption. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, after contrasting the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which could never take away sin, in fact, it was a remembrance of sin, not a removal of sin, I read concerning our Lord, "This man, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Or in verse 14, "By the one offering he hath perfected forever those whom he has set apart." And in verse 17, "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever." And one, as I say, could multiply the scriptures on the ground of the precious blood of Christ. His sacrifice, where he poured out his life for you and for me, was to put away sin. This barrier between God and man was put away by the sacrifice of himself. Even for believers, you remember in 1 John 1:7, where it speaks of the fact, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And here, of course, he is dealing with the ground of cleansing, the ground of redemption. In fact, if I were to go to such passages as Ephesians 1:7, "We have forgiveness according to the riches of his grace." In chapter 4, verse 32, "We have forgiveness for Christ's sake." In 1 John 2:12, "We have forgiveness for his name's sake." And one could go on this marvelous question of the fact that our Lord loveth us and he loosed us from our sins with an eternal loosing. You know, I have friends who believe that Jesus Christ at the cross died for our past sins. Friend, he died for the whole business. Our Lord is not going to die again. He died once for all forever. He will never be on another cross. In fact, he is now on the throne. If I may make it very clear, sinners to be saved must come to the Savior who died for them. And they come to the cross where the grace of God was demonstrated to sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But when it comes to the Christian in his day-by-day walk with God, I read that our need shall be supplied according to his riches in glory. I've oftentimes said the riches of grace proceed from the cross. The riches of glory proceed from the throne. So he loveth us. This is a continual thing. And in the past he has put away our sins. He loosed us from our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, thank God for a Redeemer who has done a perfect work And I repeat it, it will never, his work on the cross will never, never, never be repeated. Christ died once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I'm quoting from 1 Peter chapter 3. Do you remember verse 18? He, the just, died for the unjust. He gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In other words, there can be no one come in the presence of God with sin. Why, you say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's right. But when a Christian comes in the presence of God, there's no sin there. Christ has put away that sin by the sacrifice of himself, and we will never again see our sins. As Hebrews 10 says, their sins and their iniquities, God says, I will remember no more forever. My, what a Savior we have. What a salvation is this. It's a strange thing to me that so many who really love the Lord, put their trust in him, have never seen the completion of Christ's work at the cross. He will never again die with respect to sin. When he comes to the earth the next time, it's not with respect to sin. He's going to come to reign. He's going to come as the judge, as Hebrews 9:26 says. He's going to those who look for him shall appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation, unto deliverance. Not a question of deliverance from sin. For Israel, to deliverance from their enemies. For us believers, we'll have new bodies, we'll be transformed, be just like our precious Savior. I just suggest this to you as I think of the fact that he has put away every sin and he's forgiven every sin. As someone has well said, Jesus bore all our sin, and when we come and put our trust in him, he forgives all our sin. Blessed be his name. Now, the third thing he does for the believer, he not only loves us with an everlasting love, and he's loosed us from our sins in his own blood, but he has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. You see, you and I, when we accept the Savior, we're not only children of God, but we're brought into his blessed purpose as priests unto God. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are a holy priesthood. In verse 9, it says that we are a royal priesthood. You see, there are two priesthoods in the Bible. There is the Levitical priesthood, and this is limited to the descendants of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And then there is the Melchizedek priesthood, which is a royal priesthood. For example, in the book of Hebrews, our Lord is called over and over again a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That is, he's a royal priest. And the book of Zechariah says he's going to be a priest upon the throne. This is Zechariah chapter 6. Now, if you and I are priests unto God, and that's what the Bible says, we are a holy priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. Certainly, we don't belong to the Levitical priesthood, to the Aaronic priesthood. That's limited to a certain house of the tribe of Levi in Israel. But we must belong to the Melchizedek priesthood. He has made us a kingdom of priests, royal priests. My, what a wonderful thing, to be priests unto God forever, having access into the presence of God at any time. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. Well, let me prove it to you. I'm talking to you who trust the Savior, you who claim to be Christians, and you've really trusted the Lord. You come in the presence of God. You come in prayer. Where do you go when you pray? Into the presence of God. But God is holy, and God is righteous. That's true. But he has put away our sins. He has covered us with the righteousness of Christ. And we have, as Hebrews chapter 10 says, we have access into his presence through a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Or you take Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, somewhere on the 11th or 12th verse, when he said that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, Jew and Gentile, you remember, can come right into the presence of God, the very presence of our Father, because of what we are in Christ. Wonderful thing. As priests unto God, we can come into his presence and exercise our priesthood. We pray for other believers who are in need. We come with our requests. We come to offer worship. We come to praise him. We come right into his very presence. I wonder if we Christians today of the 20th century realize the tremendous privilege and the honor that God has bestowed upon us, that you and I, at any time, under any circumstance, can come right into the very presence of God. You know, it may be I am talking to some Christians and they're going through deep waters. It may be you're discouraged, you're disheartened, or you're in affliction, you're suffering, you're in sorrow, or you've been misunderstood, and you just feel right down at the bottom. It's not even, life is not even worth living. This is the way you've gotten so far down. You wonder what it's all about. Listen, friend, if you have taken Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, why don't you come in the presence of the Lord and tell him all about it? He understands. He cares. You are still the object of his love, of his devotion. But you say, Mr. Mitchell, you don't know how much I have failed him. I don't care how much you failed him. If you have put your trust in the Savior, your Lord is your Savior, you can come right into the very presence of God, just as you are. And because he loves you, and because of the precious blood that cleanses from all sin, you can come right into his presence. And he's the one who is able to meet your present need. Now, I just feel like saying that today to someone. I don't know why, but I just believe I'm talking to someone today especially who just needs this word. You're still the object of his love. He's cleansed you from sin, and he's made you, he's given you the position of a priest under God, that you belong to a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And we can come with our gifts, and we can come with our prayers, we can come with our requests, we come with worship and with praise into the very presence of the living God himself. My, what a privilege. Friends, why don't you take advantage of that? Why don't you take advantage of that? Too many Christians start the day and go through the day and end the day and give nothing of their time to the Lord. They know nothing of walking with the Savior, of shall I say, for the want of a better way to put it, of taking God into your confidence. He's taken you into his confidence. He's told you his purposes, his plans. He's told you all what he's done for you. Now, why not reciprocate? Why not come into the presence of God and tell the Lord all about yourself, about your aspirations, about your failures, about your weaknesses, and about that thing which has brought you right down into the dust? And if it's sin, then confess your sin. He has promised to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just think of it. Just think of it. And you today can enjoy the fellowship, the intimate fellowship of the living God. This is what John is talking about in the epistle. And he says to Christians, if we confess our sins, you've got to be real in this. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just, righteous, to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, he still loves you. And on the ground of what Christ has accomplished for you, he will forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin. So you can walk day by day, hour by hour, if need be, moment by moment, in fellowship with the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? At the very beginning of this book of Revelation, he gives us not only three things about himself, but three things what he's done for you. He loves you, still loves you, will always love you. He's loosed you from your sins so you'll not come into judgment on the ground of what he did at the cross. And he's made you a kingdom of priests unto God and unto his Father. And then he bursts out with adoration when he says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever and ever. And why not? Unto him be all the glory. My, it just fills one's heart with praise and thanksgiving when we think of what we mean to the Savior and what he means to us. Oh, that we might fall afresh in love with the Savior. Remember, he always loves you. Now, why don't you love him and manifest your love for him by your obedience to his word? The Lord bless you today for his name's sake.